We've been studying this Gospel of John for, oh, a long time now. I've actually lost track of how long it's been. Over a year, I believe. We've been looking at the Gospel of John, the good news of John, this biography of Jesus by one of his best friends. And we have seen some really exciting things. We're actually approaching the conclusion. But we looked recently at Jesus, who is, after a brutal, brutal period of torture, dies, and then he's resurrected. And Jesus has risen, and he's appeared to Mary Magdalene. And now he appears to the 10 disciples. And we've looked at the passage, we've read the passage together, but we're going to unpack it. And before we do, let us pray together. Awesome God, I thank you that you are alive. And even though I keep coming back to this again and again, I just marvel at the fact that we serve a God who is alive, who is risen, who has conquered sin and death, a God who is great and powerful and able to do exceedingly more than we can ever ask or dream or imagine. And as we've sung about Holy Spirit, you coming and ruling and reigning, I just invite you now, Holy Spirit, to come and fill me and to fill each of us. May we worship our great God and King as we not only study the Word as in a book, but we study the Word, Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so, Jesus, today we gather in your name, and we seek your presence and your power and your direction. And Holy Spirit, we just invite you to have free reign, that we may leave this place different than when we came, better equipped to love and serve you and the world around us. And I pray, God, that the words in my mouth and the meditations in my heart would be so pleasing to you, my God. My Savior, my King, in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Well, John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Oh, this is a great passage. This whole text is great. Now, I want you to understand, first of all, this is Sunday night. Which Sunday night is this? This is kind of a special day. It was Easter. Okay? It's not Easter morning, because we already talked about that. Easter morning, the gardener, Jesus appears to Mary and says, "Go tell the guys, tell the boys that I'm here. I'm back. I'm back. I've returned." And so she goes, and perhaps her other friends with her, and they tell the disciples about Jesus. And it's the first day of the week. It's Sunday. It's Easter Sunday, but it's in the evening. And the disciples were together, and the doors were locked. See, this whole episode, this whole Good Friday thing and the Easter thing and the resurrection and all the chaos. Keep in mind now, the earth had just shattered. I mean, there was like earthquakes and rocks were split and all sorts of crazy things were going on. And undoubtedly, there was great fear among Jesus' followers. Maybe fear of what the Jewish leaders were going to do, but even fear about what they were going to do. I mean, after all, their whole lives were entrusted to this guy and they watched him die. Some of them at least watched him die. The others probably ran away scared, spitless. The tensions were really, really high. Darkness and fear and cold, most likely. Well, you don't think about cold in the Middle East, but I remember going to Jerusalem, and it was just, I mean, brutally freezing cold. So here they are huddled in this room, and the doors are locked. And Jesus says, "Hey, peace." Just shows up in this locked room. That was probably a little surprise. It's interesting how this word peace keeps coming up again and again. The peace, the shalom of God. It, actually, in this context, it's a common greeting, actually. It's a really common greeting. It was meant, we might say today, "God bless you." And even today, it's common for a Jew to say to his friend, "Shalom Aleichem," or "Peace be upon you." And then the other person would respond, "Aleichem Shalom," or "Peace be upon you." It's the peace of deity touching humanity. And truly, this was the case at this moment. Deity appears in the middle of this locked room and touches humanity. As we'll see, he offers more than a greeting, but he fulfills the promises in John 14:27 and 16:33 that we looked at earlier about peace, that he will come to bring about peace. And after he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. That's got to be one of the greatest understatements in the entire Bible. They were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Think about that. Imagine if Jesus just walked in this room right now. Would you be overjoyed to see him? See, the interesting thing about that is, I think we would jump for joy, be like, oh my goodness, like, hey! And while it would surprise us somewhat, we all operate from a point of view and a worldview that we believe that Jesus is alive. They had just seen him die. And oh, did I mention that the doors were locked in this room and he just suddenly appeared? Now, a lot's been made about that, and what does that mean for our resurrected bodies? What happens after we die and we get our new bodies, those that don't require medicine and exercise maybe? I don't know. Jonathan, do we have to run 26 miles with our new bodies to stay in shape? And what's that? But we'll love it. Okay. All right. Well, that's something to look forward to, I suppose. But we're going to get these new bodies, and a lot has been made, a lot of speculation. We're not going to go into details about that today because it would be just that. But we do know that somehow our resurrected bodies will be recognizable. Like, you guys will look at my new body and you'll go, hey, Kirk, like, you'll recognize me. I'm not going to look like a fish or Brad Pitt or anything like that. Like, unfortunately, but you're going to recognize me, but my body and your bodies will be able to do some interesting things, like maybe just show up in the middle of locked rooms and say, peace. So after Jesus showed him his hands and side, now, there's so many things that I don't know about this passage. There's so many questions that it raises, like, did he just show them his hands and side, or did they ask? Next week, we're going to look at someone that asked to see his hands and side. Perhaps they did too. Perhaps they doubted. Perhaps they had some questions and concerns. We don't exactly know. But they knew Jesus, and they saw his hands, including his wrists where the spikes were driven, and his side, those scars that were there because of their sin and my sin and our sin. And they were just thrilled. Again, Jesus says, peace be with you, in case they didn't get it the first time. Of course, the whole room's probably just going nuts at this point because there's fear and then there's overjoy and they're looking at his hands and his side and he's like, okay, peace. And as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And this is really important to note, especially in the book of John. A lot of you know the Great Commission, and we're going to look at that in a few moments. Matthew 28, Matthew gives us these words of Jesus. And John does not record those particular words in that particular scene. But here he says, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. He repeats his greeting of peace. But then this peace is about knowing and doing the will of the Father. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. He was commissioning them. He was letting them know, hey, we're not just going to hang out here and have a party all day. We have work to do. I came to earth with a mission and a purpose to obey the Father. I've accomplished my mission. I'm about to leave, but the mission's not over. It's just beginning. Because everything you've seen me do, I'm going to give to you. In fact, you're going to do even greater things than you saw me do. And if you want, you can buy the bracelet. Okay? But the things you've seen me do are the things that you are going to do because, to quote Mr. Blues, you're on a mission from God. The Missio Dei, the mission of God, which is to seek and save the lost. It's to let people know about this great God that created them, that loves them, that wants to transform their lives, and that wants to make all things new. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. In Jewish tradition, prophets often appointed their successors. And Jesus is passing the baton. I can say that, yes. He's passing the baton. One of the things I love about being a part of the Christian Missionary Alliance, and this is true of pretty much any large denomination, is that we have a connection to previous generations that lead back to the apostles. Some have called this like apostolic succession. Now, our forefathers in the Christian Missionary Alliance kind of date back to a guy named A.B. Simpson. And I'm not suggesting that John and James and Peter and these guys were ever in the Christian Missionary Alliance, you know, back 2,000 years ago. But as Jesus sends these people out, his, how many are in the room? Next week we'll see that there's 10 in the room, because Thomas isn't there, and Judas, well, he did his own thing. So here's Jesus with these 10. Maybe Mary was there, other people, I mean, we really don't know. It's kind of a trick question, but probably 10, at least 10. So he says to these 10, okay, I want you guys to go, and I'm going to send you out, and you're going to change the world. And future generations are going to hear about me and hear about me. And friends, you are in this room today, or you're listening to this podcast right now, because somebody along the way, over 2,000 years, continued to convey the message. And it's not supposed to stop with you. We have an obligation, a joy, a privilege to be able to share and continue the mission of God everywhere we go. And that may be overseas, and it might be across the street. It might be through some big formal organization or gathering, or it might be a conversation over coffee. So what about you? What will you do? Are you making disciples? The next generation is desperately in need of hope and joy and love and life. And it might literally just begin with a simple conversation. You don't have to go into vocational ministry. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to, you know, be this brilliant scholar and have all the answers. But you are called to shine the light. You and I are privileged to be able to share the good news. Because good news needs to be shared. Right, Marsha? Marsha's pretty excited today. She's the only one in the room that has good news after that football game. She's from Nebraska, in case. Okay. So, you need to share the good news, because a lot of people haven't heard the good news. I haven't heard any good news yet either, but that's another story. But just take a look at this.
This is Nate. Nate became a Christ follower 2 weeks ago and is still a bit giddy about it. No, he's trying not to do cartwheels in public. Nate became a believer partly because of Kim. Yet oddly enough, Kim and Nate had never met. How is this possible? Well, let's take a look. Kim loved Jesus from an early age, and in college she had a huge impact on her friends. While most of her peers used their college years to, well, experiment, Kim didn't. She remained committed to her faith, and it showed. It especially showed to Lisa, her roommate, who confessed to Kim that she wanted whatever it was that made Kim so strong. Kim shared her faith with Lisa, and Lisa believed. And years later, at Lisa's first real job, she met Thomas. Thomas was hit by a drunk driver when he was 13, and still carried a lot of anger and bitterness. Thomas and Lisa became friends. It wasn't long before he started going to church with Lisa and her husband. After a lot of studying and searching, Thomas gave his life to Christ. Fast forward a few years. Thomas became a public speaker and was often asked to speak at large events. See, when he became a believer, Thomas developed a new perspective on life. He stopped resenting what had been taken from him and started being thankful for the second chance he'd been given. On one particular day, Thomas shared about overcoming hardship and what it means to choose joy. He was so passionate that a number of people were inspired to share a link to his video. The video of Thomas inspired James, too. And if anyone needed inspiration, it was him. James had a ton of issues. He spent most of his life as a passive husband, an absent father, and a horrible friend. That said, no one disliked him more than he disliked himself. But everything changed the night he happened to watch Thomas online. Something clicked, and he knew what he had to do. He surrendered his miserable life to someone greater, and he was forever changed. James fought hard to make up for the lost years with his family. But he also began working with young men who were in danger of throwing their lives away. One of those men, was Nick. Nick didn't really know his own dad. He had no real direction, ultimately bouncing from one bad decision to another. Because of that, Martin found himself in trouble with the law. No one had ever showed him what it looked like to be a real man. That is, until he met James. James became the first father figure he ever had. He learned about honesty, self-control, humility, and integrity, and where those traits come from. 2 months later, he had publicly declared his belief in Christ. And of course, James was there. Now you can see the connection. Nate was impacted by James, who was influenced by Thomas. Thomas saw an uncommon joy in Lisa, who learned of Jesus from Kim. Kim's relationship with God eventually led to Nate's. Funny how these two people had never met, never will.
Love that. To think that just a conversation with someone might lead to someone else, to someone else, to someone else. That Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. And we don't have control of the outcome. A lot of times we don't even know the outcome. But every day we are called to be salt and light. Every day we are called to live the mission of God at home, at work, at school, at play. And pray that God would use our efforts in big and small ways to accomplish His purposes. But we've got to be intentional. It doesn't just happen magically. The things in the video did not happen just accidentally. People chose to follow Jesus and they chose to pursue His mission. And the thing about the mission of God is it looks different for every single person. It really does. Some of you have heard this story, but when I was a kid, I grew up in a family with parents that loved the Lord, and they were super involved in church. My dad worked in the marketplace, and my mom actually taught as well in the marketplace. And for years and years and years, I would think to myself, if my dad were a real Christian, he would quit his job and be a pastor. Because I thought that's like what real Christians were supposed to do. If you really love Jesus, you'd just be a full-time like pastor. And I judged my dad. I really did. Now, he didn't know it. It was always silent. It was always in my own mind. But I thought, gosh, if Dad really loved God, he'd quit his job and be a pastor. While I was in college, I had an opportunity to work part-time, very part-time, as a 10-hour-a-week job at a church doing music. I was a music director at a church, and when my friend actually told me about the job, he said, hey, my church is looking to hire someone 10 hours a week to do music. And I'm like, they're going to pay me to do music at a church? Like, because I grew up in a church about half this size, and no one got paid to do music, and the pastor could barely get paid and that whole thing. And I was just so excited. So I said, yes, and so they're paying me. I'm doing music at church. And as time goes on, I realize what I'm doing is what God is calling me to do these 10 hours a week. And we need people like my dad in the marketplace to do their thing. And we need people that are pastors to do their thing. And we need people that feel a call and go to Macedonia to do their thing. And we need people to teach here and here and here. And that we're all called to do different things. I continue to have people talk to me and sort of put me on this pedestal. Like, oh, you're a pastor, so you must be like really spiritual and high and mighty. To which I say, no, not at all. I'm just doing what God's called me to do. And I confessed to my dad years later, and I said, Dad, now I realize it would be as wrong for me to leave my vocational job in full-time ministry, or at that time part-time ministry, and go into the marketplace as it would be for you to leave the marketplace and go into vocational ministry. Because we're all called to do different things, which is difficult because it's easy to look at someone and try to copy and mimic who they are and what they're doing. Have you ever done this? Shane Claiborne says, I'm going to sell everything. I go to college. I'm going to sell everything. I'm just going to go live under a bridge in Philadelphia. Sell all my possessions. Be like St. Francis of Assisi. I'm just going to do all that. And I go, oh, that's what a real Christian does. They sell everything they have, and they give it to the poor, and then they go live under a bridge. Except if we all did that, you see where I'm going with this, right? If God calls you to sell everything and live under a bridge, do it. If he says, take that high-end job as a CEO, make lots of money, give it to those in need, honor God and influence executives, do it. If he says, be a rock star or a professional athlete or a stay-at-home mom or a teacher or a social worker or whatever it is, a pizza guy, I mean, whatever God's calling you to do, do it, but be intentional and pray. Pray for the people around you. Engage in conversation around you. This is the mission of God, friends. This is the mission of God. I don't know if you noticed, but there's a few people in Washtenaw County that are not here this morning. And furthermore, if we put out signs and posters and billboards, they still wouldn't be here this morning. So we are to take Jesus to the world instead of asking the world to try to come to us. I mean, doesn't that make more sense? It puts a responsibility on us, but it could be as simple as a conversation with a friend over coffee. It could even be just as simple as a kind word. Last Sunday, Vince Colbert and I, we were up in Toronto performing some music, and it was a great experience. One of the things that really struck me, though, we got to this venue, and there was a guy who ran sound, and he was very, very good at running sound, and he was just clear, hey, welcome, what equipment do you have? We're going to put you up on, you're going to do these songs, and you know, we're going to hook up all these cables and wires and whatnot. And he was so professional, and when it was all over, and even throughout the process, I just kept saying to him, I said, thank you so much. Like, you're doing a great job. You've made this performance just effortless for us. Thank you for all you do. And Vince was, you know, saying the same thing. We were just like just showing a little love. And he was so taken back by that. He's like, I've worked at this club for years, and like, no one's ever said anything to me about, like, it's just what I do. We're like, no, you're doing a great job, and we really appreciate it. And I've been thinking about that conversation. It was very, very brief. And it was an event put on by a church, and this church normally doesn't meet in this particular club. But I'm praying for this guy that maybe there were some seeds planted. Maybe the love and the kindness, just a couple simple little words, might begin to shift his view of God, his view of Christianity, his view of Christians, to think, wow, maybe they're not all blank, blank, blank. And I'm not saying, like, look at me, I did a great thing. I mean, I just said, hey, thanks. I mean, it was like that little. But sometimes it's those little intentional things where we can bless other people, where we can, with word and deed, show the love of Christ. I don't know what it is for you this week, friends. But I do know this, that you are placed on this earth for a particular purpose. And your first and primary purpose is to know God. Not just about Him, but to know God. The second purpose is to love others. I know that because Jesus was really clear about it. He said there's two things, love God, love your neighbor. How are you doing with that? It's simple, but it can be really challenging. And some of you are thinking, I've heard this before. Oh, friends, you've heard it all before. I mean, how complicated is love God, love your neighbor? But we need to be reminded. Because this passage that we're looking at, Jesus says, hey, you've seen me do it, and now it's your turn. And the baton has been passed to you and me, friends, to do the mission of God, the activity of God in our world. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And this is so key. I wish we had hours to go into this, and we've talked about the Holy Spirit before, and we'll continue to talk about the Holy Spirit. But let me just say this very briefly. The stuff that God asks us to do, we can't do. The stuff that God asks us to do, we can't do. It's just that simple. One of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. When we are weak, He is strong. But this is a God thing. The video that you saw, those stories did not happen because the individuals were so wise and eloquent and so persuasive. What happened is God was stirring in someone's heart. The Holy Spirit was moving in the recipient of the good news, as well as stirring in the words and the mouth of those that were proclaiming the good news. And God did something special, and there was a connection. You are in this room because God did something in your life that the Holy Spirit moved through you and through someone else, and it clicked, a light went on. Or maybe it's about to go on. I've seen God do amazing things with absolutely horrible presentations of the gospel. Horrible. And I've seen really smart, wise people with all these fancy words. It's just, nah. He said, you've seen me do all this great stuff, and I'm about to leave you, which would have been just devastating to me. And he said, but it's good that I leave you because I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will be lit with you, will live inside of you. And you know that whole thing about trying hard, about trying to be good? Just a show of hands. How many of you in this room have ever thought, I need to try harder to be a better person? Raise your hand. Okay? You can't do it. You can't. What? Remember the standard now is perfection. Oh, nobody's perfect. This is why we need the Holy Spirit. The power of God is available to us to be alive in our lives. And we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit and be constantly filled with the Spirit. No one has to tell you to breathe. How many times have you breathed in your life? More than once, right? Right? Paul says, be filled, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Something we need to constantly do, like breathing all the time, all the time. But there's a bit of intentionality that has to take place, an activation that has to take place. A surrender to God saying, not my will, but yours be done. Fill me, Holy Spirit, to come alive, to speak your words, to have your actions, and to be overflowing with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, which I can't do on my own. I mean, yeah, sure, to a measure of degree, we all can. But when we receive the Holy Spirit comes alive. And this is the climax of the entire Gospel of John, this verse right here. The promised Spirit is given to the disciples between the resurrection and Pentecost when the Holy Spirit is unleashed worldwide. Actually, this sentence has been the source of some controversy because some have said, well, there's three views. Either this is a symbol. The disciples did not actually receive the Holy Spirit here, but rather a symbol of what it would look like in Acts 2, which is several days on. A partial anointing, this view is that a partial gift of the Holy Spirit occurred here, but it will be completed at Pentecost. And some believe that this was it, a genuine anointing, because John makes no mention of something to come at Easter Sunday, that they would be empowered again in a different way on Pentecost does not eliminate the possibility that they were filled earlier. The disciples never asked for the Holy Spirit. It was breathed on them. And the Holy Spirit is continuing to move and work today. And that's the power of God in our lives. Jesus breathed on them. This expression appears nowhere else in the New Testament. But there's one spot in the Old Testament where the same Greek word in the Greek Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and this is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and it says that God breathed into Adam. You know that whole thing, creation, Adam and Eve? God breathed breath into Adam, and Adam came to life. And that's the expression that's used here when it says that Jesus breathed on them to receive the Holy Spirit. I think that's pretty cool. They got new life, a second life, if you will. They had a physical being, and now they become spiritual beings with the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Whew, what is that all about? Does this mean the disciples forgive sins? No. It means they proclaim under the authority of Jesus. They proclaim the forgiveness of sins. God's going to forgive sins through them. Remember, they were just given the Holy Spirit. So through the Holy Spirit, they would be able to announce that. It's not them that forgives. It's the blood of Jesus that forgives. As J. Vernon McGee says, in the Old Testament, God saved on credit, looking forward to the Messiah, which I think is pretty cool. God saved on credit. Now we live with both the crucifixion and the resurrection in the rearview mirror. And it's both positive and negative, right? If you forgive, if you don't forgive. The disciples are given this authority to live out the mission of God. Salvation has come from the Jews and will extend to the Gentiles, which includes us, which is so exciting because up to this point, it's all pretty much a Jewish thing. Jesus passes the baton. I can't say that today. Jesus passes the baton to his disciples, and they will do in and for the whole world what Jesus did in Israel. They will do what Jesus did, and so are we. That just as Jesus followed the Father, so we are to follow Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And when we proclaim God's good news, the gospel, we act as God's agents. And friends, you and I, we've been given this privilege, this authority. In fact, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me to make disciples of all nations. We can't change the world, but the Holy Spirit can. The power of God can. We've been sent to make disciples of all nations. We've been commissioned to go. Are you ready? Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your power and your authority that you gave to the people in that room, and also that you give to us today. It's a tremendous, tremendous honor to represent you to this world, to be your ambassadors, to speak truth, to offer forgiveness, and let people know about who you are. And for many of us, this is just another reminder, but we need to be reminded every day of just how important your mission is, your purpose, and our purpose in this world. To make disciples, to share the good news in word and deed. And I just pray, Jesus, for me and for each of us, that we would shine your light. And let this dark world just see how great you are. In your precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you please stand?